recommendation of a physician, if you have any kind of medical issue. But more than anything else, God has not, unless you can hear the voice of God, He is not calling you to a 40-day fast. Mm-hmm. Hear me on that now. You may say, well, how do you know? Well, if you can't hear the voice of God, He hadn't called you on a 40-day fast. Okay? God has not called you. That fast was the fast that He gave Jesus. Now, it's called the prophet's fast, and those guys in the Old Testament, they fasted 40 days, but the reason they fasted 40 days was primarily because they didn't have a new nature like you did. You're not an Old Testament saint, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. You are a New Testament saint.
Amen.
You're built differently. Praise God that you are.
Hallelujah.
You know, that's not an insult. So they had a lot more flesh to contend with. How many of you know why Jesus went on a 40-day fast?
The Spirit led Him.
He was getting His flesh ready to be tempted of the devil. Okay. But now, did he have a new nature? Yes, he did. Y'all flunked that test, didn't you? Y'all just flunked that test. And you, when I ask you a question like that, it should be instantaneously, yes! The life that was in the Father put that same life in Jesus, John chapter 5, I think verse 15. That same life that the Father put in Jesus, Jesus put that same life in you. Amen?
Thank you, Lord.
So, question. I'm not talking to those people. I'm not talking to... Well, I just want to get a consensus here. Why do we fast? Anybody? Why do we fast? I want to hear your thoughts on this. Why do we fast? I heard one lady today. She told me, she said, we fast so that we can spend time with God. I went, I spend time with God in private worship and praying in the Spirit. Why do we fast, church? Put the flesh down, what else?
For unbelief.
But isn't that flesh? Okay, so let's get it straight. We fast to put the flesh in a spiritual position called death. And that's where we're headed tonight. Let me ask you another question. Do you know what a positional truth is? Do you know what a positional truth is? Oh, here you go now.
So what the Bible...
I taught you better than that.
What the Bible says that you are. What the Bible says that you are.
Positional truths or for truths that Jesus purchased for you on the cross. All right, so now, smarty pants, what is experiential truth?
The position that you're in right now.
It's where you are right now. It's where you're walking at right now. So experiential truth is where you are walking right now in light of a positional truth. Amen?
Amen.
Now, as born-again believers, we understand our position that we hold in Christ Jesus. For example, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How many are righteous in here?
Amen.
Glory to God.
Glory
now,
to God.
I'm going to tell you something.
Yes.
Very few Christians know what righteousness means. If you knew what righteousness meant, every time you faced a problem, you'd be like, ain't no thing. I'm righteous. Don't chop it down now when I'm preaching real good. So if you knew what righteousness was, you'd never be afraid of a problem. You're in right standing with God. You're in the God class, man. You've been seated. How many know what have you heard this before? We are seated in heavenly places.
Glory to God. Yes. Yes.
Do you really realize, do you understand that the day Jesus died and went to hell, you went to hell with Him that very same day? Y'all looking at me like, oh,
yes.
Lord, you leave me there? No. The moment that the Father raised Him from the dead, you were raised from the dead. The moment that Jesus was seated in heavenly places, you were seated with Him, bless God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. How many of you know that we are complete in Him? See, these are all positional truths.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
These are all positional truths. Here's another position of truth. Did I give you, maybe I didn't give you this verse, but Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Does anybody know what that says?
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Okay. Go ahead. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Those are two spiritual laws. Those are two positional truths. You have the Spirit of life, or the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, what we've done, church, we failed to understand the position. We understand what our spiritual position is in Christ. We know positionally that we have been made righteous. We've been seated in Christ Jesus. We've been given dominion and authority over all the power of the enemy. And absolutely nothing shall be impossible unto you.
Yes.
Now, I've just lost the whole crowd.
Yes, Lord.
Because you're saying, but there are things that I'm going through right now that I am not able to get over. And that's why we're studying this thing called fasting.
Yes.
We fail to understand the position our fleshly body holds and how it can affect our walk with God. Although the law of the Spirit of life is in full operation with our new nature. So within me, the law of the Spirit of life is in full operation. You are still wearing a fleshly body that was given to you by your great, 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 great grandfather Adam. You're wearing that body right now. Your body that you have did not come from God. The body that you're wearing now didn't come from Jesus. Body you're wearing now came from the result of Adam's disobedience. Can you say amen?
Amen. Yes.
But while we walk on the earth, on this earth, waiting to be clothed in our glorified bodies, there is a particular positional truth that has been conferred on our natural bodies that we wear now. When we enforce this positional truth, we'll literally break the hold that our flesh has on us. And the part of us that can be tempted to sin and give up has no control over our lives. Now, did you hear what I said there? You are a spirit. You have a soul, and you live in a body. But you have a body that has a flesh. And your flesh wants to dominate your spirit. Now I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But your new nature has more power than your flesh ever imagined. Well, Pastor Craig, if that's true, why do we sin? That's where we're talking about fasting. That's why we're talking about fasting. Go over to Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Now, this is one of those landmark verses that you need to mark, and you need to go over the next several weeks and months. You need to let this thing go over your mind. And it says this, and if Christ be in you, is Christ in you?
Amen.
You sure he's in you? I'm setting you up now. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. How many believe that? Well, your bodies don't look dead to me. Your bodies look alive to me. It is a positional truth. I agree with that. So what is he talking about here? It says, the body is dead because of sin. The body is dead because of sin. That is a positional truth. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. These two things are positional truths that sadly many Christians know little about. Now, first of all, notice the term life in that verse. It didn't just say that you are alive. It says that it's been declared, our spirit man has been declared life. What does that mean? It means that we live in God's life because of our righteousness or our right standing in Christ.
Yes.
But in the same verse, notice position our natural bodies have. And it says it is dead because of sin. In order to break Satan's hold over our flesh positionally, now listen to this. Listen to this. Very few Christian people understand this. This is why you walk in defeat. This is why I walked in defeat for many years and didn't realize that this was true. In order to break Satan's hold over our flesh positionally, God declared our natural body dead until we receive our glorified body at the sound of the trump or the second coming of Christ, wherein we'll be changed from corruptible to incorruptible. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Many of you have read these verses, and you didn't have a clue what they mean. So let's go over them very quickly here, because we're getting someplace now. I'm going to go a little bit faster here, but the thing is, you're going to always going to come around. But remember, when you leave here tonight, begin to pray in the Holy Ghost and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to you. Okay? It says, behold, I show you a mystery. That which cannot be gained through natural apprehension, but can only be obtained through divine intervention. That's a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. Now get this last sentence here. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The Bible says that it's appointed unto man, it's appointed unto every man once to die. Okay? So the thing is that what this is talking about is that one day Jesus is going to come back, the trump is going to sound. All this stuff we've been doing and witnessing and preaching and teaching and, as Robert said earlier, making disciples, all this is going to be wrapped up and God's going to call us home. At that very moment, your flesh, your body is going to be changed. You're going to have a glorified body. And you can't make that one stand. You can't make that one get fat. Hallelujah!
Yes.
Glory to God! That one won't have heart disease. That one won't have memory loss. That one won't get diabetes. That one will put on incorruption. Glory to God. Man, I can't wait because I'm going to be buffed, boy. I'm going to be buffed. Glory to God. I can just see myself now. However, we're here in the now. Let's come back to where we are now. Until that time, the rapture, our job here on the earth is to execute two positions that our flesh and our spirit hold in redemption. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Death for the flesh and life for our new nature. The more that we use the weapons of God to enforce these truths, the more powerful and full of faith we're going to be. Now let me ask you a question. We just found out that the spirit is made life, not alive, it has life in it. How do I enforce the spiritual position, or excuse me, the positional truth of life? Come on, somebody. That's what I'm screaming. Every time I pray in the mother tongues, I'm enforcing the life that's in me. I am enforcing my communication with God. I'm building myself on my most holy faith. The Bible says I'm being edified. I'm being changed on the inside. And while I'm being edified, I'm being mortified. The things that God doesn't want in me, he's starting to take them things out. So that's why praying in tongues is so important to the believer. Because you're enforcing the spiritual condition called life. Now I'm gonna go on a little tangent here, but I wonder the people that don't believe in praying in tongues, how do you enforce that spiritual position called life? Don't shout me down now. Shout me down. Well, I get down. We just hit these things head on, don't we?
Yeah.
You don't have to pray in tongues if you don't want to. But how are you going to enforce the positional truth of life? Come on, somebody. That's revelation knowledge right there. How are you going to enforce it? Well, I don't want to enforce it. I think God said this one time, so I'll repeat it. The rich man was going to tear down his barns, build some new ones. And God told the man, thou fool, I'll be right there. Two mighty and effective weapons that we can use to bring about the kind of change in us that causes change in our circumstances and our obstacles around us are praying in tongues and fasting. Why? Because praying in tongues builds you up in your spirit, man. It's executing and enforcing the position of life that our spirits receive in our rebirth. And fasting reinforces the positional truth that the Bible declares over the flesh that it is dead. Now, I wonder how many Christians tonight understand that their flesh has been placed in a spiritual position called death. Because if you knew that, you wouldn't be running around doing some of the things that you're doing. You see, the thing is, I explained it this way to a person. I said, the flesh is kind of like a Trojan horse. It's on the inside. The thing is that the enemy placed it there. And he placed it there so that he could still manipulate you because you might be ignorant of his devices.
Mm-hmm.
You might be ignorant of the things that God has given you. And so if you're not familiar with those things, if you don't understand those things, then he'll drag you to and fro, and he'll make you think that God is a bad person. You know, how could God let this happen to me? Doesn't God know who I am? Doesn't God love me? Sure, he loves you. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, God is not, you're not waiting on God. God's waiting on you. God's done everything that he can do. It's now up to you to enforce it. And that's what we're doing about fasting. That's why we're studying fasting, so we can begin to execute some of these things. Now let me give you a simple illustration about the flesh. Here's most people's flesh. Their flesh is up here, and their spirit man is down here. So the moment they try to believe God, the flesh goes, nope, nope, nope. You go to church and you hear this tremendous message on what God can do for a born-again child of God. And you leave there and you go, man, I'm living for God. And as you're in the parking lot, somebody cuts you off and you yell, you blankety blank, 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 blank. See, your flesh says, oh, no, you don't. I am in control. I'm in control. I'm in control. Now, you may say, but that's not right, Pastor. My spirit has more power than my flesh. You're absolutely right. So why isn't your spirit controlling your flesh now? That seems like a very good question to me. Now, remember, even if you are a tongue talker, praying in tongues, edifying yourself and building yourself up, your flesh can still manipulate you. Your flesh can still manipulate you. Your flesh can still have control over you. See, praying in tongues will get rid of a lot of stuff. But this seems like, and this only I can explain it, I've heard Robertson say it this way, I haven't found a better way of saying it, there's nooks and crannies that stuff get caught in. How many ever heard of filthiness of spirit and filthiness of flesh? It's in the Bible. And people will tell me, Pastor, my spirit is pure. Yeah, but it can get sullied. It can, stuff can get in there. It can get messed up. What is filthiness of spirit? It's wrong believing. I don't believe tongues are for today. Filthiness of spirit. You believe wrong doctrine. And listen, God's not going to violate your right to hang on to that truth. You have a free will. If the Bible says, the Bible that I read, I don't know about the Bible that you read, but the Bible that I read says Jesus said that believers will lay hands on the sick, cast out devils, and speak with new tongues.
Amen.
That's what he said they would do. Basically, it was a command. But there are some people that say, well, that's not for us today. Well, okay, if it's not for you today, but then my point is this. What scripture allows you not to enforce those things? So all I'm saying is that we've really got some reconsidering to do here about this thing called fasting. There's a lot the church has left on the table, and we thought that we were okay. Well, listen, the devil's going to always make sure and make you feel like you're okay. But you have to study the scriptures and go, you know what? God is stretching me more. The reason I quit teaching on private worship is not because I ran out of things to teach on. It's because I had an urgency in my spirit that we need to bring this group up to speed because there are some things that are about to happen in the body of Christ. Amen. And the thing is that you don't want to get caught up in those things and not be able to control your flesh.
Amen.
You want to be able to put your flesh in a spiritual position called death.
Amen.
You don't want to get hung up in all this back and forth, and we just came through an election. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to tell you something. There was, in my opinion, and I've been following politics for at least 20 years, or maybe a little more than that, I don't know. But it was the most contentious election that I've ever seen, that I've ever been a part of. But the Holy Spirit kept telling me one thing. First and foremost, you are a child. Your political persuasion is way down the line. You are first one of his sons or daughters. Then you are a member of the body of Christ. Then, if you want to take your political persuasion in after that, that's fine. But we serve him, not a political party. So I'm not for any political party unless they're endorsing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the guy I'm endorsing. He's the one. Whatever he says is how I vote. And you can read between the lines however you want to read that. I'm not really concerned. I'm not trying to make a political agenda here. I'm just saying this. Jesus is King.
Amen.
Whatever he believes, I will do and I will follow. Amen.
Amen.
So that's what the church needs to have that. Well, church, if you believe that, you're going to come under persecution.
Amen.
Come on, somebody. See, he said the servant is not above the master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And I'm talking about good Christian people. I don't think you got to pray in tongues. I don't think you got to fast. It's all on the blood. I think those things are works anyway. See, you've been deceived. And you're wondering why your faith doesn't work. You're wondering why your mountains don't move. You're wondering why the things around you are crumbling. Now, you may have a lot of money in the bank. You may live in an affluent neighborhood. You may drive some very nice cars. But on the inside, you're crumbling. Because you know something is not quite right. You know that. You know something is not quite right. And the thing is that you know what's not right. You know you're going to have to make some adjustments and begin to live for God. And in these last days, you're going to have to pick one side or another. Let me encourage you this. Pick the side you're going to be in, you're going to be on now.
Amen.
Don't wait until you have to get there. In other words, don't wait until they want to put the chip in your forehead to decide you ain't going to take it or take it. Don't wait then. Decide now. I'm not taking the chip.
Amen.
I don't care how many times they tell me, but you'll be able to go in common. Go into your home because you'll have this chip on your head and man, it's going to be the advanced tech. I'm not taking your chip.
There you go, boy. There you go.
That's already been solved for me. Well, you're going to have to die. I want to be like Paul. I want to be crucified my own way and I'm going a happy man. I'm not going kicking and screaming. Why? I've already made up my mind. And I'm doing the things that's going to put my flesh to death. Those apostles, the reason why they died the deaths that they died is because they were able to put the flesh in a position of truth called death.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
They were prepared. People say, well, how did they do that? They spent time doing what Jesus instructed them to do. Now, Roberts mentioned a few moments ago about what Gary Carpenter said. He was preaching one day and Jesus walked through the wall and walked up to his podium and put his finger on his podium and said, I want to be believed. Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever prayed for something and you knew you believed? You thought you were in belief and that it should come. And it didn't come. And you go, God, I knew I was in belief. I knew I was believing with all of my... Let me say it like this. I've been in the prison. And I've prayed for some people that they would be healed of cancer. And I believe with all of my heart, man. I squeezed every ounce of belief that I thought I had in me. I believe. And found out one day they died. This is real. This is real.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
We gotta understand this is real stuff.
Yes, it is.
But we think we're in belief. We believe. Jesus said, I want to be believed. So what that tells me is, the church must think it's in belief, but they're not really in belief.
Wow.
See, I can separate the church by saying this verse. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. They loved their lives unto death. Because most Christians won't quote the last part of that verse.
Mm-hmm.
They'll quote the first part of it, but when it comes to they love not their lives unto death, they get to stuttering and stammering. They have amnesia. It's like, forget what that verse said. No, it says, and they love their lives not unto death.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
There's only one way you can do that, and that's you have put your flesh in a position of truth called death. So let's study this some more. And let's look at this thing. And let's take these things seriously. And let's begin to realize that as a church, we've got a lot of ground to cover. The word fasting scares a lot of people because they think they have to give up food for 40 days and 40 nights just to have an effective fast. Here's what I'm going to teach you. Many of you have been taught wrong about fasting. I'm not hating on other pastors. I'm just saying they've taught you wrong. But there are different ways to fast, such as extended fasting. That's a 40-day fast. There is called, what I'm going to teach you is serial fasting. 3 days on and 3 days off. 2 days on, 2 days off. 3 to 4 days on, 3 days, whatever you want to do. 3 days on, 4 days off. We're gonna follow a 3-day system. And I promise you, ladies and gentlemen, at the end of 2 months, you're gonna see a remarkable difference in your flesh and in the way you believe. And you're gonna shake your head and you're gonna go, I don't understand how I got this far. We're gonna fast 3 days on, 3 days off. 3 days on, 3 days off. Now, if you got your own thing working, go for it. But here's the thing about fasting. Even if you fasted, well, let me go back to my notes here. Even partial fasting is good, meaning you're only drinking juices or eliminating things from your daily diet like meat and breads and sweets. The important thing to remember is that every bit of fasting helps. Because no matter what level of fasting you operate in, it executes Jesus' standing of victory over your flesh, and bit by bit, you destroy its hold on your life as you yield to God and withstand the devil. And that's where most Christians are. Now, I hate to think, I don't want to preach this as though this is the be-all, catch-all. Because I'm going to go on something in about four or 5 months called meditation by assimilation. And I'm probably going to say the same thing about it. The thing is, you need to be employing all of these disciplines. Amen. We're spending time with them so that you can get very acquainted with them and begin to do them in your own personal life. Experience some failures. Did Pastor say that? Yes. Experience some failures. You're going to start on a 3-day fast, and you're going to mistakenly eat a meal and go, I'm supposed to be fasted. Well, you don't lose your cool. Just start off on the next meal and pick up where you left off. Mm-hmm. Remember, any amount of fasting puts your flesh in a spiritual position called death. And we're going to talk about what food has to do with your believing. We're going to give you all the ABCs of it. Now first, let's go over a definition of what flesh is. All Christians before they were saved were subjected and conformed to the things of the world. And as a result, strongholds such as hurts and bitterness were formed in their soul. That we call them strongholds. You all had these things. Don't look at me and tell me, but I was raised in a good home. I don't care how good it was. You still went through this stuff. You know, when I was a young man, I was raised around people that were very intolerant. And man, I can look back in my life and I can still see the effect of that stuff. I mean, they go get me this wrench and there's just something that happens to you. You freeze up and you go, well, where is it? And they're going, it's right, and you're like, how come I can't see it? And what happens as a young child, you have issues with that. Fear issues. And you carry them around with you all your life.
Yes, sir.
And then people exploit those fears.
Yes, sir.
Especially church people.
Wow. Yes, sir.
Shout me down now.
Yes, they do.
Ooh. They'll never teach you how to get over it. You know why? Because they can't get over theirs.
Wow.
And if they can exploit yours, it makes them minimize their own. But before God, they're not minimized. They've got just as much problem, if not more, than you do. And when they march up to heaven and they see him, they're going to go, oh my goodness. It's too late, man. We need to take care of their stuff now.
Amen.
Don't get to heaven and realize you packing a whole bunch of stuff that you should have gotten rid of on earth. Get rid of it now. But when these same people were born again, God took out their stony heart and gave them a new created spirit, Ezekiel 11:19-20. He gave them a spirit or a nature just like his. However, Romans 6:7, they retained their flesh. And the devil uses our flesh as a primary way to defeat us. In general, when the Bible refers to the flesh, the unrenewed mind, or the carnal mind, these terms usually mean the same thing, and they are interchangeable. Flesh is a part of you that was not changed when you got born again. That includes a mind that has not been renewed by the Word. It's your old tendencies to always want to always do what is opposite or against the Word of God or the will of God. How many had problems when you first started praying in tongues? You had a problem with waking up in the morning. Your schedule got busy. People started wanting to talk to you. All kinds. That was your flesh. Pastor, I'm trying. It's your flesh. It's your flesh. But Pastor, I'm trying. I get you trying. It's your flesh. Just know it's your flesh. That is not you. It's not you. I'm going to give you a little tidbit here. When you start to fast, there's going to be something that says, look at them donuts. Look at them donuts. Woo! I'm the best looking donuts I have ever seen. Now, I'm making you laugh. I'm not trying to, but I'm really trying to get you to see this point. Now listen to this. That's your flesh. That's your flesh. God knows you want to fast. God knows in your heart of hearts you want to fast. But you have this thing called the flesh that's going to do everything it can to talk you out. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of you are going to get talked out of it. Monday, I'm on a fast. Somebody goes and buys umpteen pieces of fried chicken. And then they worked on me and worked on me and worked on me until I ate a piece of fried chicken. I'm just being real with you. What was that? My flesh. So I said, flesh? Are you going to play that? Then we'll fast Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. So this is the last day of my 3-day fast. Usually I end it on Wednesday so I can chow down. Now here's the bad thing. I'm cooking and I can't even eat the food I'm cooking. And boy, I pray you like that chili in there because I loaded that thing down. My wife said, there's so much meat in that chili. I said, I couldn't tell because I couldn't taste it. I couldn't eat it.
Did you put some aside for yourself tomorrow?
I'll get some tonight before I leave. How about that? But your flesh, sometimes you'll be talked out of it. But don't go, oh God, I failed you again. I don't understand why. Stop that. You're reinforcing your flesh. And go, Father, forgive me. I'm going to get this right. So I just turned right around and said, flesh, we're going in this fasting closet tomorrow morning. And I ain't came out yet. See, you got to, if you can't win these battles, you think you're going to beat some devil that's raring up and foaming at the mouth and growling and on, and you're going to beat that guy? I don't think so. Let me finish it with flesh and William Knight. According to Romans 8, 12 to 13, living after the flesh brings death. The death he's referring to here are the things like anger, depression, discouragement, bitterness, fear, poverty, loneliness, Romans 6:23. When the term flesh is used in the Word of God, most of the time it is defined as carnal desires or that particular side of a person's nature, not his new nature. It's the part of him that wants to give in to the temptations of the devil in Romans 6:12 that warns against. It says, let not sin therefore reign. Now, watch the wording of that. Let not sin. If it says let not sin, it must mean sin could reign in your mortal body. He says, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. As Word of Faith people, we probably understand as much as any believers have ever stood about the position our spirit has been declaring. I am righteous of God in Christ Jesus, and so on and so forth. But what we have failed to understand is the position the flesh or our bodies have been declared. You see, the redemption plan that God is working in our lives will eventually work in total restoration that is being executed in two parts. Galatians 5:19. Can you get that real quick? Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication. See, these are the works of the flesh. When you see these things happening in your life or someone else's life, understand this. They're being controlled by their flesh. Period of story. As a result, the flesh can construct the ceiling of your life. The devil will erect one of those strongholds in your flesh realm to control you. And every time you attempt to receive from God, see, this is why most Christians have a hard time receiving from God, because the devil has erected a stronghold in your flesh. And you think it's you. It's not you. It's a part of you that you've been delivered from. But you must enforce that spiritual position called death. How many have ever heard, how many were here when we taught on walking in the love of God several months ago? When you hear a message like that, you determine, I'm going to walk in the love of God. But what generally happens when you do that? Boy, some of the ugliest people that you've ever known get up in your face and they start just wearing you out. What is that? That's the devil working with your flesh to get you out of your love walk. Well, there's a way we can overcome that. There's a way we can defeat that. See, a lot of contention in homes is not because you're incompatible. There's contention because you have a flesh out of control. Now, there's only one person's flesh you're responsible for. Yours. See, I am responsible for Bonnie's flesh. I'm responsible for Elvin's flesh. And no matter what the other person is doing to you, I still must put my flesh in a position of truth called death. Amen. Now, I'm going to close with this. And every time you do, you're storing up a reward in death. Every time you overcome, you're storing up a reward in
death.
That's what your reward is based on, are those kinds of things. Amen? So we're going to continue to study about this fasting. Why is fasting so effective? What does eating have anything to do with my belief? We're going to go over to Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to talk about those guys, that those disciples that could not cast that devil out, and why. And we look at them and go, knuckleheads, man, I don't know why they couldn't cast them out. Trust me. You suffer from the same thing. If you want to, we can all go down to MD Anderson Hospital right now and try to cast out them devils called cancer. And we'll see how much unbelief we got. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching real good. We can go to the insane asylum down there on McGregor, and I think it's McGregor and 288, and we can go through there and try to cast out them devils. And then you'll see how much flesh you really got. It's like somebody one time went to cast the devil out of somebody, and that person went, BAM! It was Brother Copeland. He went to cast the devil out of this guy, and the guy socked him in the mouth, and Brother Copeland drew back and just knocked him in the wall. Flesh. Flesh. Flesh on flesh. Not a good thing. Amen? Amen. want to stop right there. Father, we give you praise for tonight. We're pursuing this thing called fasting. We declare we're going to put our flesh in a position of truth called death.
Yes.
And we're going to walk this life out the way you told us we could. In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.